the subject of humility. And it is not that I am suggesting to you that we need to be humble, but I am. Too often, when a subject comes up, people become very subjective and they begin to think, why is he teaching on this? I'm humble. Well, we'll measure your humility on the basis of what the Word says, not what you feel. One of the things that I'm reminded of in the humility factor, there is a definite principle in opposition called arrogance. And arrogance is always that which defies authority. And arrogance is that which doesn't seem to want to go along with the rest, as it were. It wants to stand by itself. Remember, the text that we are currently, or the idea that we are currently studying, is taken from the 2 Kings text, where the third captain came to Elijah, and we see a definite act of humility on his part, subordinating to the authority of the prophet. That's the whole idea. You see, he was under orders by the king to bring Elijah to the king. And so he obeyed that phase of his order, at least in being subordinate as a member of the military to the ruling head. But at the same time, he realized that he had a greater authority, and that was to obey God. And so he recognized the prophet more important than he recognized the king. Now, you'll notice that he didn't disobey the king, nor did he in any way violate the orders that he had been given. He did exactly what he was told to do. The other two had gone in arrogance, and they were defeated. As a matter of fact, they were destroyed. This man went in humility and fulfilled the purpose for which he was sent. And I was thinking just this morning how many things that we are daily confronted with that really applies the concept of subordination to authority. And I thought, by way of illustration, how many believers try to do it their own way. For example, from the very time that you wake up in the morning, you are subject to the right way of doing things. I'm not going to go into the exact wherewithals, but I'm reminded, for example, of particular occasions that we try to do things contrary to the way a thing should be done. For example, you brush your teeth. I know of a man once who, in his sleep, that is the fog of not being able to recognize what he was doing, attempted to brush his teeth with Bengay. Now, as you can consider the fact, it was in a tube. Okay? It looked close. When it was on the brush, it apparently looked similar. Of course, as soon as you got about this to this point, you know, the smell, but you see, at that point, he was still kind of, and there he did until he got the shock of his life. I knew of a police lieutenant who was going to use mouth spray. And so he reached in his drawer, and instead of pulling out the mouth spray, he pulled out mace. And so he was going to be interviewing someone, and so he, a couple of shots, and as you can imagine, it was rather irritating. It did wonders for his breath. I was there that day, and as I was walking past the door, I heard this moaning, and I opened the door, and here this lieutenant was sitting behind his desk, foaming at the mouth, and eyes just tearing like crazy. You know, mace is far more than an eye irritant. It's also a skin irritant. And we never let him forget that, of course. Somebody even gave him one for his birthday. It looked like mace, but it in fact had, I guess they painted it up, but they bought one of these you know, the type you use, like Banaka or whatever it is, and they sprayed it and wrote mace on it. You'll find that policemen and military people have phenomenal senses of humor. And I happen to be a part of both, and so you can see where my humor came from. It certainly isn't because of my ministry. That's depressing. And then as you put on your clothing and then go out to your car, the first thing you do, obviously, is hunt around for your keys. Some of you have problems in this area because you can't find your glasses, and you see, you can't see, and therefore to find your glasses, you need to see. It's a vicious circle. And then to find your keys, you have to have your glasses. And so you run around, where are my glasses? And then finally you find your glasses. Now you can't remember where your keys are. If you find your keys, they'll do you no good to find your glasses. And that's why we have wives. All right, now you have keys. Most of you have more than one key. And you have the keys to the automobile. There's protocol involved. There's authority involved. A lot of believers try to drive their car from the trunk. That's right. The key that fits the trunk does not fit the ignition. You can force it, you can try it, you can do whatever you want to it. That, to me, is the average believer attempting to live the Christian life. Doing it his way. That's arrogance. And then I'll make it fit one way or the other. And all I had to do was take the right key. What's the key to the Christian life? Humility. But not in the sense of humility as we know it, especially in most legalistic circles, where you kind of walk around looking droopy-eyed, round-shouldered, and stupid. Now, that's not humility. That, to me, is a round-shouldered, droopy-eyed, stupid, arrogant person. Because they are proud of their humility. As a matter of fact, they take any occasion to let you know how humble they are. Humility never expresses itself verbally and bringing attention to itself as to how humble it is. The same as maturity. Maturity never tells another how mature they are. Maturity shows it in the life. Humility reveals it in the life. Certainly the action will determine whether or not the act is done in humility or in arrogance. Not always. But the result definitely indicates that. Then when it comes to the protocol plan of God with regard to living the Christian life, we have the order of being filled with the Spirit. And then we're confronted immediately with the first gate of the power sphere called the application and utilization of the faith rest concepts, recognizing the promises of God, simply having a relaxed mental attitude. You cannot learn without being relaxed. And then gate three, the humility gate. The gate which either brings genuine humility from the believer or enforced humility through the action of the authority. You know, a lot of people only follow authority because they're under subordination to do so for fear. Fear of possibly losing their job, of being court-martialed or shot. That's not humility. But in genuine humility, it's an attitude, it's a thinking of the believer, and he cannot function otherwise. You cannot grow in grace. You cannot even enter into the learning processes. For instance, when you came here this morning, you were confronted with many, many areas of authority, the laws of the land, the laws of the highway, traffic signs, traffic signals, the operation of the motor vehicle. The very fact that you followed the protocol of how the thing goes. You had to start it a certain way. You could push the cigarette lighter in. That wouldn't do any good. You could depress the clutch if you have one. That wouldn't do any good. You could run the gear shift up and down. That wouldn't do any good. You have to turn the key on. You have to have the proper key. Not the key for the trunk or the key for the door. I think that the whole idea of having different keys for different operations just confuses. It used to be that you had one key that did everything. Or the key to the gas cap. The key to the gas cap will only give you access to the gas cap. But we have many believers that are running around with a gas cap in their hand thinking they're fulfilling the Christian life. And then as you walk through these doors, you open the door of your car. You came across the parking lot. You open the door. There are many doors that swing open and shut behind us. And as we enter into the power sphere, we enter into the first door, the filling of the Spirit. No other way can the believer enter into that power. No other way can that power be available to him. But immediately after entering in, he sees another door. And the other door says, here are the promises of God. Relax as you enter into this door and be objective. So you open that door and you walk in and there's another door. And it's got a big H on it for humility. And it isn't until the believer enters into that door and through to the next that he can learn. Then the fourth door is where hopefully most of you are this morning. Because that's where you can learn what's being taught. Why? Because you've been filled with the Spirit. You have a relaxed mental attitude. You applied the principles of resting in the Lord. You have genuine humility. And now you can learn. But you see, many believers try to go around the doors. They try to jump over the doors. They discount the fact that those doors even exist. I defy you to get into your motor vehicle as you leave here this morning without opening the door, assuming the windows are all shut. Apparently, some people try to do life the hard way. Suppose you had a door and you had a window open, and somebody kept watching you, and every time you'd get in the vehicle, you jump through the open window. And somebody comes up to you and says, say, you know that little button, that little thing on the side there with that chrome handle? Yeah? You know what that is? No. The door. What does that do? Watch. Whoa! You mean I don't have to keep going through the window? How about those people with the hatchbacks? And all they remembered when they went to the showroom and eventually bought the vehicle, the back opened. So they've been crawling for years from the back, over the back seat, then into the front. Don't laugh. Some of you do that with a Christian life. You want to live it your way. And you're satisfied to go in through the back. Somebody says, that's the doctrinal way. What is that thing? It's called a door. See, nomenclature, identity, door. Open door, step through. Close door behind you. It rhymes. We also have seen that any achievement belongs to God. I've had pastors, fellow pastors, say to me from time to time, you must have a lot of achievers there. Well, not really. I know what they're thinking. It is true that we have a lot of achievers, but hopefully those are achievers that are achieving based on that which God has achieved in and through their life. Because I'm here to tell you right now that whatever you achieve in the flesh, it's nothing. That's where the believer becomes promoted by God. You can be promoted by man, nothing. And remember, you're not promoted until you're promoted by the Lord. And you can have chevrons on your sleeve all the way down to the ground, and it doesn't mean anything if God hasn't put them there. You can have stars on your shoulder, but if it's in the flesh, you'll have no stars in your crown. Achievement is like human life. They both belong to God. What did you do to have human life? Nothing. Nothing. Your will wasn't even involved. You ever stop to think about that? You had nothing whatever to do with human life. The imputation of human life occurred when you took your first breath, and you had nothing whatever to do with that at all. Don't you think that the law of averages would suggest that one person would have said, no, not me. And yet every person that is born of woman had nothing whatever to do with their human life. How much did you have to do with your spiritual life? Nothing. There's no works involved, no commitment involved. You simply came to the Lord on His grounds. And you said, you did all the work, and I accept that and acknowledge that as effectual in my life. And you say to God the Father, I recognize your Son as my Savior. He did all the work. And then the Holy Spirit does all the work in your life to regenerate you. You do nothing. Imagine trying to regenerate yourself. Where would you start? Honestly, where would you start? Now, let's see. I want to save myself. I don't know where you'd start. But God knows all of that. And yet, when it comes to the Christian life, I'm going to do it. God says you couldn't have physical life. You couldn't have spiritual life. How on earth are you going to have a life filled with the Spirit? The arrogance always wants to take the credit for its accomplishments. Achievement, then, is like human life. They both belong to God. God will only give achievement when the believer advances to the point where his achievement is compatible with his capacity. There are certain things that we don't expect of our children because, obviously, they're not capable of it yet. I expect everything out of my children because my youngest is 18. My oldest is over 25. And sometimes I'm disappointed, but it only comes because of expectation. But I didn't expect that out of them when they were infants. No capacity. So with capacity comes ability, and with ability then comes achievement. But the key is, in what power is that achievement being performed? And for what purpose? What's the motivation behind it? Psychiatrists and psychologists try to teach us that everything that a person does has a reason. And when it isn't, it's unreasonable. When you stop to think about it, that's the fundamental analysis. And if your reasoning behind what you've done, in other words, if your motivation is not right, it's a question of motivation, then you become, may I use the term abnormal? You don't fit into the society to which you are identified or with which you are identified. You know, in Africa, it's normal to eat monkey meat. In certain parts of Africa, it is normal to drill holes in twins. That is, drill through their head. Because twins, you see, one offspring has a spirit. Twins, one of the two, have the spirit. And so they drill the hole in the one killing the child so that the spirit, if it happens to be in that one, will enter into the other one. I don't know whether it's eeny, meeny, miny, moe, excuse the pun. Now, that's normal. Now, we would think it's appalling. We would say, how horrible. And like some of you. I don't wish to upset you this morning, but there's also a custom by some Africans that they simply blow their nose in their hands. And so a missionary questioned them and said, well, why do you do that? They said, well, at least we don't put it in something and carry it around in our back pockets. That was his analysis. I think it's rather humorous, don't you? Try to laugh without getting sick. What is it, different strokes for different folks? I don't know. But you see, when it comes to the Christian life, all differences disappear. Because now we're confronted with a protocol, an exactness. You do it this way, and only this way. And it's very, very narrow, and very, very dogmatic. God says, the only work that I will accept is work that I have accomplished. God has a right to do that, by the way. I saw a comedian the other night, and I thought it was rather funny. He was saying, he was imitating one of the well-known evangelists, taking an offering. And he said, why do these guys keep telling you that God needs the money? He says, if God needed the money, it would just be, it's gone. I loved it. I thought it was great. Just take it right out of your pocket. Isn't that great? I wish I had all the rest of his lines. I got you laughing. I might as well get you. He said, God would just take it, because God is God. Well, I think you understand what giving is all about. There are two very interesting words that are used to describe humility and arrogance. They are Greek words. I'm going to put them on the board for you, because I want you to know that we just don't make up things as we're going along here. The first is a verb. It looks like that. Ipso. Okay? A person who is arrogant, here's the noun,
Ipsilos.
Well, that's also used for someone who's tall, high. Has to do with height. By the way, I don't want to suggest that you don't know how to pronounce words, but I hear more people saying height. There's no such word. It's height. No TH on the end. It's awful when a president or a vice president or somebody in high office is height. Had a college professor say to me once, irregardless. I went to him afterwards, I said, sir, there's no such word in the English language. What? It's regardless or irrespective, but not irregardless. Oh. I was very humble about it. I didn't raise my hand in the middle of the class and say, you jerk! There is no such word. There isn't. There's no word flammable either, but you play with that one for a while. Then we have this word. That's the word for humble. That's the word for arrogant, lofty, high-minded, tall in his thinking of himself. We're not talking about physical size here. I noticed as I was analyzing these words that this word right, this letter right here is an ipsilon. An ipsilos is a fathead. Someone who's proud, someone who boasts, someone who's arrogant. And then I kind of played with something. I transliterated it and I put it U, and this person has a U problem. You say, you mean I. That's it, you. Yeah, they need some spiritual eye salve to take care of their arrogance. They need biblical bifocals. You see, arrogance is blinding. Arrogance makes things very, very narrow to self. Everything is related to self. There's one thing that you will see as far as expression goes. This kind of a person is always taking, this kind of a person is giving. And this kind of a person gives because they desire to give, they like to give, they love to give, they can't give enough. And they do it not because of the worth of the one to whom they are giving, but because of their quality of humility. Whereas this person, oh, they put a stipulation on everything. Everything is qualified. Everything is subordinate to self. I'll do for you, but you better do for me. A wife, a husband, a humble husband does for his wife because he loves her. A husband who is arrogant does for his wife because he loves himself. Fit that into our marriage series that we are currently studying. What's the biggest problem in marriages? There it is. Humility versus arrogance. And if you get two arrogant people married to each other, oh, brother, what a mess. What a mess. Because they're both trying to take from each other. Gimme, 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 give me, gimme, 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 and eventually everything's gone. Arrogant people have the gimmies. And see, everything revolves around self. So you see, you have a you problem. Both of these words, incidentally, are used in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. For you Greek students for Friday night class, you might want to analyze this passage. It's not an assignment, but just look it over. Find it very interesting. Simple construction. For everyone. I don't have a Greek text in front of me. See if I can remember it. For everyone. It begins with oti. Oti is a word that introduces a purpose clause. It should be translated that, or for the purpose of, reflecting the previous context. For everyone, from pas, it's pantis in the original. P alpha ni epsilon taf. Epsilon sigma. Pantis. All, everyone. From pas, P-A-S. For everyone who exalts himself. Himself is taken from the Greek word iaftou, iaftos. That's epsilon alpha, ypsilon, rough breathing. Therefore, it is diphthong. Taf omicron ni, okay? Iafton, it's the accusative. For everyone who himself exalts. See, this person has not been exalted. He exalts himself. That's arrogance. It's something else if you're exalted. Matter of fact, read the rest of the verse. He who humbles himself will be exalted. The word for exalt there is the one that I just gave you. Ipso'o. He exalts himself because he's living in arrogance. He's living in arrogance because he's out of fellowship. He's out of fellowship because he's living in the cosmic system. So all of that is taken into consideration. So for everyone who exalts himself, this is the first time I've ever done this, by the way, take the English and translate it back into Greek. Shall be humbled. Shall be humbled is the passive of the Greek word tempenos. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. The action here is discipline. Divine discipline comes upon all those who live an arrogant life. Ke and the one, pas again, who humbles himself. Now, this is an act of humility on the part of self. And now we have tempenos again plus iaftios. And in this case, he is doing it. He's doing the action. And he's living under the authority of God in the divine dynasphere. And he shall be the passive voice of ipsos again, or ipso'o. He shall receive the action, receiving the action of the verb from God in exaltation. See, he's being promoted. Great verse. So, for everyone who is self-exalting, defeat. He shall be brought down, as one passage translates it. However, on the other hand, the one who humbles himself legitimately in the attitude of true humility under the authority of God, he shall be promoted. He shall be exalted. He shall be given the status. But see, that's the right kind of exaltation. Well, point four. You say, what happened to points one through three? We covered those last week. Point four, Christian service performed in the cosmic system glorifies self. Don't ever equate service with spirituality unless the service is performed in the Spirit. Now, I do not have the right, nor do I attempt to claim the prerogative of being the one who is able to analyze the motivation behind Christian service, or for that matter, why a person is doing what they're doing in the service in and through the ministry of this local assembly. I leave that to the Lord. You know why? Because I could be very mistaken, and I don't want to ever do that. You have to determine that. But let me tell you something. If your service is not in the Spirit, then it's self-serving and it's arrogance. And eventually you'll begin to see failures in the area of your Christian service. You'll not have the success. And that really has taught me over the years why some Christians succeed and others don't, and they're both performing the same job. Identically the same. They may even be following the same rules and regulations. They might be following the same material. Why does it work for one and doesn't work for another? Why does one succeed and the other fail? Because one's done in arrogance and the other is done in the Spirit. You prep school teachers, it's not important necessarily how good the information that you have is, but the motivation behind that information. Now, I think we have the greatest literature and information in the world. Some of it we have from other places. Some of it we write our own. Some of which is being written at the current time, which I think is phenomenal, that we have the wherewithal to be able to write our own information. Our own syllabi, if you please. We're coming up with a program for Christian youth that is going to be used eventually throughout the United States. I'm convinced of it. But I'll tell you something. Two people could be using that same information and following it to the letter, and one person will succeed and the other fail. And the reason being, the Christian service looks the same. To my eye, I see them both doing and accomplishing what they appear to be accomplishing, but the one fails and the other succeeds. They work just as hard. They put just as much effort into their studies, but the one succeeds, the other fails. Why? Arrogance versus humility. And here this man comes along who doesn't have too much background, doesn't have great information, and yet does a mighty work for God. And here is this person, on the other hand, who has five doctorates and knows Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Sanskrit, Persian, ancient Afghanistanian, can analyze hieroglyphic in the original Hebrew tongue, and he accomplishes nothing. I'm reminded of a situation that happened quite a few years ago. A black man near the Gold Coast in Africa found a part of a track, just a part, the upper half. And it said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He acknowledged that. He was saved.
because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went up and down the western coast of Africa, leading hundreds of thousands to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then one day he was listening to a radio, and the radio was bringing in information from southern Europe. And the man on the radio was talking about getting your Bible in your language. And so he wrote to this radio station and to the person who had offered the Bible, and he said, "I have this passage. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is there any more?" Is there any more? Look what he did with one verse. Thousands. Thousands. Why? I'll tell you why. Humility. Well, what about his background? What was his education? He could hardly read. Barefooted, loin-clothed, staff in one hand, and this little piece of paper in the other. And he went up and down the West Coast, evangelizing. And you think he was rather thrilled when he found out there was more to the book than one verse? Why did he succeed? Here's why. For everyone who exalts himself, he shall be brought down. But for everyone that is humble, he shall be exalted. Tonight we continue with this. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again that in the flesh we can do no good thing. Oh, we can do things, but not acceptable to thee. We're challenged by these principles this morning. We realize that many of the areas of Christian service are done not to please thee, but an attempt on our part to get our way. We thank thee that we have available to us the power of the Spirit so we can do it thy way. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We'll see.